Good evening. The lesson tonight, if you're taking notes, is entitled Twisted Scripture, Hair Coverings, and Kisses. Hair Coverings and Kisses. One thing that we have to consider that was going on at Corinth, we find three different cultures were clashing. We find the Jewish culture, we find the Roman culture, as well as the Greek culture, all culminating in one place there in Corinth. And if we know anything about cultures that try to come together, and there are going to be clashes, there's going to be problems, there's going to be times where you have to get together and massage points and come to an agreement so that there's not going to constantly be strife. And that is what Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians. Aside from our uncertainties about Jewish, Greek, and Roman customs, we find that these cultures were in fact having a problem when it came to Christians being together. We can look at the Corinthian culture in and of itself was a nasty place, was a filthy place. And if we look back a few chapters in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we see a slew of sins that the people in Corinth were struggling with. Idolatry, thievery, homosexuality, being effeminate, we find robbery, we find adultery, we find fornication, we find all different types of sins in that passage, yet he follows it with, such were some of you. So the conclusion was, is to become a Christian, they had to repent and leave those sins behind. When they left those sins behind, they left the culture that they were used to, and they came to be Christians. At this point, all, no matter the culture, were under the law of Christ. Paul was considering the different cultures while looking at what was going on in Corinth. The first point of the lesson this evening is, how did New Testament law come into being? How do we differentiate what was given to Christians during the first century as law that we abide by today, and what was cultural? One thing that we always find when it comes to New Testament law being given is it was always something new. It was always something different. It was always a new instruction. You know, we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Peter on the day of Pentecost is telling them that they killed the Christ. It pricked their heart. They knew that what they had done was wrong, but what do they do about it? And in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Something new was instituted. They say, what do we do? We killed the Christ. And even they knew that the law had something had to be done differently. And Peter told them, repent and be baptized. And we find that that new instruction is given. We look to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. When it comes to how we sing in worship. How we sing in worship. This was given as a new instruction. What we end up finding is under the old law, they may have used mechanical instruments of music. We see that happening in the Psalms. But what we find here in Ephesians 5:19 is he is charging them with a new instruction. He said, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The singing that we do in worship is geared to God. We're told the mode that we are to sing. That singing is not just how we sound, but that making melody in your heart. That comes from the Greek psalo and humion kardeia. And that Greek could easily be transferred, sing with all of your heart. Sing with all of your heart. So we see that this was a new instruction that he gave to them. This is what I want you to do. It wasn't something that they were already doing and arguing about. He gave this to them new. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, if you'll go with me over there. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, which I find very easy to understand, is when they came together on the first day of the week, this is something they did. They came together to worship. So one can easily draw together that this is a part of worship. And this is something to be done on a very regular basis. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. On the first day of the week, that when they gathered together to break bread. That wasn't just a meal. I don't believe they ate once a week. I believe this breaking of bread was in turn the Lord's Supper. And we see the example that was given here that the people in the first century came together on the first day of every week to partake of the Lord's Supper. We should think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Commemorate what Christ did for us so that we have hope. Remember the example that He set for us. Remember the blood that was shed for us. It should be something that should revitalize us every week. I've used this example before. You consider an earthquake. Where the actual earthquake takes place is miles underground at the root of the tectonic plate. And when those two things make that little move, it reverberates up and we feel these massive waves. I consider the Lord's Supper that shift. It doesn't take us 10 minutes to take that here, but the result of partaking of the Lord's Supper should have huge impacts on our walk for the rest of the week. How we think, what we do, the Lord's Supper should do that for us. But we see this was a new instruction that was given to them. We look to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul writing to the Romans, and he's explaining some of the things that they had to have been told about confession and about belief. And in his letter, he makes this clear to them. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So how do we find New Testament law coming into being? It was always a new instruction to them. Repent and be baptized. Partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Sing and only sing during worship services. We weren't given any instruction to do more, but to sing. So we find all of these different things, always a new instruction. There was a separation from the old law to the new law. There's a separation from the old law to the new law. So how do we know what is cultural and what is not cultural? Well, let's consider what was going on at Corinth right now. The temple prostitutes shaved their heads. And even under Jewish law, outside of mourning, women who were adulterers had their heads shaved. So you have two out of the three cultures where having your head shaved was shameful to God followers. So We end up finding a woman appearing in public with her head shaved was generally thought of as being either a temple prostitute or an adulterous woman. So common sense would indicate that you don't need to have a shaven head if you're going to come and worship God, because there were connotations that went along with that. Such women, though, were converted. Such women were converted to Christ. They realized they enjoyed freedom in God. And evidently, some of them thought they could dress as they pleased. Imagine the uproar that this would cause. Imagine the disruption that this would be, because it wasn't former temple prostitutes that shaved their heads. It was current temple prostitutes that shaved their heads. But we come to the cultures clashing. We come to the cultures clashing. When and where the custom of women wearing a veil is a symbol to subjection of man, we're not sure when or where that started. Because we find that men under different cultures, the Romans and the Greeks, the men did not cover their heads. Jewish culture did. The Jewish culture, they still do that today. That's why they wear the yarmulkes, to say that their head is covered. So this was something that had already been happening. We see that some of the women were coming in wearing with their heads covered. Some were coming in with their heads not covered. We know that this had to have been an issue for Paul to address it. It was something that was already happened. It's not something that Paul was instituting. He was solving a problem for the Corinthians. And we see that with the last verse that that Michael read in this passage. So we consider something that we do today. Let's look at wedding rings. Are wedding rings a biblical practice? No, they're not. Why do we wear wedding rings? I mean, people have come up with all kinds of good stuff with the marriage, love being a circle and that kind of thing. But it all comes down to that's our society. And I've had friends that say, well, yeah, I don't wear rings. I don't do good with rings. Well, like, okay, well, you're still married. And they say they're still married. But it ends up causing quite a few problems. People say, is everything okay with your marriage? Yeah, it's fine. I don't know why you're saying that. Well, you're not wearing a ring. I mean, we see, I remember being a single guy and doing the ring check. Want to see if somebody's married or not? You kind of look at that left hand and go from there. If there was a ring on it, you left them alone. At least that's the right thing to do. So that is in our society now, and people will complain if a husband and wife aren't wearing rings. Not biblical. It's a custom. We see the custom happening of some wearing veils, some not wearing veils. It was causing a problem, and what we end up finding is when we have infighting in the church, what is happening? We're not effectively going out. We're not effectively going out anymore. Paul's addressing the issue here and saying why that's a good thing for them to do. You're already doing this. Let me show you how this applies, how this can work. But I don't do it. Other churches don't do it. But if you feel like you need to do it, do it. This is going to solve problems in Corinth, which was different. So what instruction was given? We see the difference in how the New Testament law was given. We see what was going on in Corinth. We see how to tell what is cultural and what's not. So what was going on right then? Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Regardless of what the women's right movement would tell us to believe, the Bible teaches subjection of the wife to the husband. Say that in some places and you'll get called nasty things, but I don't care. This is a biblical practice. Men have very important roles in the church. Women have very important roles in the church. We start running into problems when people want to do the other person's job. God instituted the church and did things for a reason that way. If we're going to be biblically mature, we do what God says. And we do it how He says to do it. It's addressed in Philippians chapter 3. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So, while that's a whole other sermon in and of itself to jump into, what we find is that from the law of the patriarchs to the law of Moses to the law that we are under right now, under the Christian dispensation, it has always been a woman is in subjection to her husband. That is always how it's been. That has been God's plan. Paul's addressing this right here. I want you to understand this. If this is something that you are having trouble understanding, this is how the system works. This is how Christianity goes. Let's look at a verse ahead in 1 Corinthians 11, 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. The Greek custom when men spoke was that they be uncovered so people could determine the gender of the speaker, while the Jewish custom was for men to be covered wearing a veil. Likewise, as I said before, the Romans prayed with their heads covered. So imagine the confusion. You have some men standing up that with Roman and Greek background without their heads covered, and then you have men that are bringing Jewish tradition into the church and they're covering their heads up. But the custom of the head covering was brought into the worship of the church, and this caused problems. So Paul solved the problem. Hey, Don't cover your heads. Because in Christianity, what we find is a break from Judaism in so many different ways. How they worshiped, how they praised God, how they came to God in prayer. But these things were done differently. So it's not a surprise that he said, this is what we're going to do. Go with this way. Keep your heads uncovered. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if her head were shaven. The second time we see here that dishonors her head, that could end up referencing the husband. When a wife is unruly, that can come back to the husband. That is a reflect on his leadership. This is what the Bible says verbatim. And if we're going to be mature in our faith, we do what the Bible says. But we also understand what applies to us. So, we look here, and if hair is the covering under consideration, then the woman who cut her hair to a length where it would be impossible to determine at first glance, if the person was a female, she might as well go all the way and shave her head. We don't see that when it comes to New Testament Christianity. We don't find that in our society that women that cut their hair short are prostitutes. That's not part of our culture. That's the beauty of living in America, is we have all different types of hairstyles. This doesn't apply to us. It was an issue going on in Corinth. Got in my notes, Aphrodite, the goddess of love, beauty, and sexual rapture, was the Greek goddess that they were following after, shaving their heads, being at the temple. You could see that you understood what her job was due to her attire. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 6, I took this from the King James Version because I felt this was a better rendering. For if the woman not be covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her cover her head. Notice the structure here, if it be a shame. Indicative that this is not being the case everywhere. This emphasizes the cultural aspect of this issue. If we were in a society where the women covered their heads, guess what we would do? We'd cover our heads. Why cause somebody to stumble unduly? Culturally, there were these two reasons. And I referenced them before under the old law. The two reasons for a woman to have her head shaved was for mourning or because she was an adulteress. And if she wasn't sad, odds are you could tell what she had done. And being free from the old law was true, but being free from common sense was not. And we see that today. It is so unfortunate that we have to teach classes on modesty for men as well as for women. Isn't that unfortunate? That we have to say, please don't dress in a way that's going to cause somebody to lust. Please dress in a respectable way that you're going to be a good example to those who are around you. Please consider your dress, where you are going. And that can apply to men as well. My father-in-law worked in Tanzania, East Africa. If he had showed up to one of their worship services wearing a suit, it would have made them uncomfortable. They would have, one, looked at him like he was crazy because it's hot, and two, it would have been a great expense to how they dressed. For him to be modest in their sight, he might have worn a polo shirt and a pair of slacks because that was something they were able to wear. It didn't set him apart. We consider what is being said here is, if you have just become a Christian, your head is shaved or your hair is short, wear a covering on your head. Wear a covering on your head. It's something that is good to do. And this is why it can be good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16, and we could dive even deeper into that. You know, this could have been an entire 13-week series, and I'm having to plug this into a 30-minute period, so I'm sure you will diligently study on your own as well. But 1 Corinthians 11, 16 sums this up beautifully. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Some argue that Paul is writing here in reference to not having the custom of being contentious. But that's not contextual. He is talking about the head covering. He is talking about all of those different things. And this that mindset seems to miss the context thrustly. The apostles and the Jewish churches do not have the customs discussed above, so they should accept his advice, understanding that this was an issue locally insofar as the hair or veil was concerned. This was a place that it was a society that was terrible. It was very sinful. We had three different cultures that were coming together and fighting over their culture pertaining to the law that they had been given. And Paul settles it. And he had the authority to do that. And in verse 16, he says, don't be contentious about this. We don't have a practice, and neither does the church. This isn't something that we do. This is for you. This is to solve your problems in Corinth. Just do it this way. Do it this way, seek and save the lost. There are different things that we have that are cultural here, that if the elders said, if the elders got up, I'm wearing purple, so I guess I'll use that as an example. If the elders came forward and said, there is an issue with people wearing the color purple now, and the color purple represents this, everyone in our society, when they see you wearing the color purple, this is the conclusion they come to. So it would be in your best interest just to not wear purple. If we are going to adhere to the advice of our shepherds who are shepherding the flock, we wouldn't wear purple. And me and Daryl would be in trouble right now. Gonna have to change shirts. This is one of my favorite ties. But we consider the culture around us. And this is what was going on in the first century. So does this have anything to do with New Testament Christians today? Absolutely it does. The principle, not what he has told them to do, the principle is something that has something to do with us. Christians should never do that which would be viewed as departing from the plan God has given. Men and women should accept their positions and submit to authority of those placed over them. So, do we have to have our hair cut a particular way, or do women have to cover their heads? Contextually, culturally, the resounding answer for us today is no. It's no. But Martin Luther said this, to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. If you feel better about wearing a covering on your head, go for it. But the second part of what he had said is, conscience is captive to the Word of God. Conscience is captive to the Word of God. So if your conscience is going to cause you to stumble, study diligently the Word of God. Study diligently the Word of God. But we look to Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Well, I'm just about positive that those who adhere to the covering of their heads will not greet each other with a holy kiss. They will say that was cultural. And they'd be right. That was their greeting. We could say, give a good handshake to those who are fighting the good fight. And that would be the principle that Paul was using to the Romans. How was New Testament law given? It was something that was separate. It was different. It was instituted in a different way. We see in Corinth a diverse culture, and Paul addressed how to maneuver this issue successfully. We see instructions that Paul gave to the church in Corinth to navigate these societal disruptions. He said, do it this way. It is from what I have gathered, this is the best way for you to handle this. It's not bound by others, but it will be good for you. So, are we bound by these instructions? No. We have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. This was a place for Corinth, or places that were also dealing with those issues. I hope that untwisted the scripture. The lesson is yours this evening. This was more of an education, not a big rah-rah, get-right type thing. This lesson was more to explain what was going on in Corinth and what applies to us. But if you're struggling today, get the help that you need. If you need prayers, if you need somebody to love on you, if you need a hug, do whatever it takes to get on your spiritual feet. There is no shame in getting help. If you're hurting emotionally, that's real. That is real. Don't let anyone belittle that. If you need help due to something mentally or something spiritually that is bringing you down, let us help you and don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. I love the team effort that Christianity is. While we'll all be judged individually, we all help each other get to the finish line. If you're down, let us help you get back up. Let us help you get back up. If you're not a Christian, this is a perfect time to become one. If you've heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that God raised Him from the dead, if you believe He was the Messiah that was prophesied, if you're ready to repent of your sins, as Christ called in Luke 13:3, to turn away from a sinful lifestyle, if you are willing to confess Jesus is Lord, and you're ready to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism, to be added to the one true church, to walk in a newness of life, as Romans 6:3-4 state, I'd encourage you to do that this evening. But do whatever it takes to get right with God as we stand and as we sing.